We're talking about Peter. Peter, who became in the hands of Jesus Christ one of his closest friends, one of his most usable vessels here on earth. Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, used this man, used him as a leader of the church. And yet this is the man we've been thinking about that really made a mess of things so many times as he sought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What tools, what things will God use in your life and mine to make us into the person that he wants to be? Well, ordinary things, like mother-in-laws, like towels, like roosters, like pigs, like crutches. And that's the symbol we're going to think about today. We're going to think about crutches. The things that sometimes, even as a Christian, we can lean on, we can rely on, instead of relying on the Lord Jesus himself. And I'd like to take your Bibles with me and turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. And we're going to read a story that's perhaps very familiar to you. Story about Peter and John after Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, who met the need of a crippled man. We're going to talk about a crippled world today. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk?" Then Peter goes into this marvelous explanation that it is indeed the living Lord Jesus who has enabled them by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus without his body, his other self, the helper, the comforter, the strengthener, the one called alongside to help. He it is, living his life in Peter and through Peter, is able to reach out of Peter's life and touch a crippled world. And that's what it's all about. Because once we get the idea that Jesus Christ has come to live inside us and it's his work to save souls, to heal and help people, then what our body becomes is simply the vehicle of his divine action. This body, which is the earthly vehicle of God's divine action, becomes the way he gets around in a hurting world. And so Christ can look out of our eyes. Christ can reach out of our hands. Christ can take our feet and take us into places of need. And we can become a blessing. I remember the huge shock that was to my system to realize as a new believer that I could be a blessing instead of a curse. That was quite a change for me. And to be able to see God take just my whole personality and begin to use it to affect people, to make them listen to the Christian gospel, which I believe is the truth, was a wonderful thing indeed. Now, we live in a crippled world. Our world is full of crippling problems, if you like. There's something terribly wrong that stops us walking tall and straight before God as we ought to. We are living below our potential. We are living life less than it is meant to be. And if this world is full of crippled people, crippled communities, crippled marriages, crippled kids because of crippled marriages, crippled minds, then there's a lot of healing and helping to be done. And who's going to do it? but the one who has within them the healer and the helper, you and I. Do you realize there's one little part of the crippled world that's waiting for you to do what Peter and John did for this man, even today? That's why we have to be in step with the Spirit. That's why we don't have to grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit or resist the Spirit, so that he can have full sway in our lives and do those things that he wants to do. Now, I saw a newscast that just about blew my mind. A murder. Sometimes when we turn our local news on, there are too many of those to be heard about, aren't there? Turn the TV on, 6 o'clock at night, and the sort of report was given quite matter-of-factly that somebody had broken into a house in Milwaukee, tied up the lady, and begun to rape her, and then the two or three young men took a knife and began to chop off her fingers one by one. Now, why? Because we live in a crippled world. That's sick. They were surprised, so they ran away, taking the fingers with them. One of them was dropped, and it was able to be put back on the poor lady's hand. But I tell you, what sort of a sick society do we live in? When that sort of thing can happen to ladies living alone, no wonder we're in a fear-crazed world. People are so afraid of dying, you see. People are so afraid of getting sick. People are so afraid that they're running here and running there, and they don't know where to look for help. And I'll tell you where they can look for help: to Jesus Christ, who is alive and well, and to his Spirit, who can take away the fear of death and help us to live sensibly and in faith. The world is full of crippled people. Sin has crippled mankind. Now, the Bible says that all have come short of what God expects us to be, come short of his standard. Now, the word that's used there, come short, is that's used when you're having a target in mind with a bow and arrow. And you pull the bow back and you let the arrow go, and it's meant to hit the target. Now, the problem with mankind is God sent us like an arrow from his bow towards a target, and the target was goodness, rightness, holiness, justness, all those things that we are not, truthfulness. And what has happened is God looks at all of us like little arrows being sent from the bow of God towards the target of perfection, is we've come short. Over and over again, we've come short. And that's why we're living in a crippled world. Sin has entered the world. Man is hobbled, shackled, a prisoner to his own selfish desires. Now, this man is the picture of this. This beggar who was put on a little mat and carried by his friends to the temple gate. He was being carried. He was helpless. He was a crippled man. He was dependent on others for his work, for his food, for life itself. Now, our world is full of financially dependent people, and that's tough. Now, perhaps we don't see beggars begging quite like this, for we have a welfare system that helps people that are really financially dependent. And yet there are many people, even in our fellowships, in our churches today, who don't have any money and who are, in a sense, financially dependent. There are young couples financially dependent on their parents. They're living together, and that's a very difficult thing. They haven't got enough money to survive, many, many people. Our single parents are financially dependent. I was reading an article not long ago in our local paper that talk about the women and children who pay the price in poverty of divorce. The net effect of the present rules for property, alimony, and child support is severe financial hardship for most divorced women and their children. What parent, even one who's despised once loved spouse, would be callous enough to openly reject financial responsibility for their children? The answer to that question is deeply disturbing. The Census Bureau report noted that only half of the 4 million American mothers legally entitled to child support received the full amount due in this year. And so we have many, many husbands leaving women, and nobody can catch up with them and keep tabs on them, and so the money is not coming back for those children. The young women have left their schooling to have the children, maybe to support hubby while he goes through medical school or whatever, and what happens? He goes off with someone else, leaves them with two or three small children. They do not have the capacity for earning, and so we have the financial dependence. They're being carried, and that's a difficult thing. And if people are not crippled because they're carried financially, they're crippled because they are physically dependent. This man was physically dependent. So often when we think of our old age, I don't know what you think about, but I think, oh no, what's going to happen to me in my old age? Will it mean other people will have to care for me? Will I have to be carried literally, cared for, how demeaning and degrading that can be. And all of us have seen a little bit of what that's like, perhaps with the old folks in our own families. But I remember when I was going to give my blessing to Judy, getting married, my daughter, and she said, "You know, Mother, I'll never marry anyone that will not promise that when you're old, you can't come and live with us." And I thought, "Oh, Judy, that's ever so sweet of you, but I wouldn't do that to you." And, you know, not if I could help it anyway, but sometimes people can't help it. What are you going to do? And the cost of healthcare is going up and up and up. What's going to happen when our moms and our dads come to stay to the end of their days? Physically dependent, carried in that sense, that can be a very degrading and demeaning thing when we lose our independence and we can't care for ourselves. That was the man's case. Psychologically dependent. Now, this is another thing. There are many people who are crippled because they are psychologically dependent. They are totally dependent on their carriers, the people that carry them. They're controlled, in other words. Sometimes I know mothers that are controlled by a child who goes away angry to school, and they are totally obsessed or controlled by that child's behavior. And you can become dependent on your own child and carried by how they respond to you, how they react to you. You can be psychologically dependent if you are controlled by an authoritarian father or a martyr mother. The mother that says, "Go ahead, do what you want. See if I care. It doesn't matter what I think. You'll be sorry when I'm dead." Now, perhaps all of us have been tempted to come out with comments like that. And that means that the child is controlled by this. They're worried. They have a guilt trip put on them. Or the children that are controlled, or maybe the wife of the alcoholic who is controlled. "It's your fault. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't drink." And she continues to be the enabler or part of the problem. So we have people psychologically dependent on other people, carried because they cannot behave as they should. They are not free because of this control. So we live in a crippled world indeed. And this world is crying to us, even as this man, begging for attention. There he was, sitting at the gate called Beautiful. That is very, very symbolic to me. Here is a man sitting outside church, looking in at the gate. And what's happening? Everybody's going past him. And you know how many times that happens on a Sunday when we come to worship? How many times do we pass in our car homes in our own subdivision in which people who are crippled live for different reasons? And what do? We run to Bible study because we're getting our own needs met. And we don't pick up the phone and say, "Would you like to come with me?" Knowing the need under our very nose, we walk into church past a crippled world who is sitting at the gate outside looking in with their little begging bowl saying, "Please," expecting something from us. And well they should, for they know that we are a believer perhaps, or if they don't know, they should know. And they know that we have someone to give them that's going to make a difference to that dependency that they have that is crippling them. Begging for attention, this crying need that we have, hoping to be heard, trying to be noticed. I remember when we worked among young people in the streets of Europe, they were dressed in the most extraordinary fashion. Why? Because they were saying, "Look at me, notice me." And our young people are doing that today. There was a horrifying report in a magazine, a very well-known magazine, of the letters that young people wrote to a rock station. This rock station offered the opportunity to meet one of the famous big groups or music groups. And they were asked a question, "What would you do to meet this particular group?" The answers were absolutely horrifying. In fact, I could only read you one or two excerpts. There is no way in this Bible study I could even read you the answers of these 13, 14, 15-year-olds that replied. Let me just take one or two of the easier ones to read. A week later, this man who's writing the article for Esquire magazine says he read the answers of these letters. From a 15-year-old girl, "I want to see the band so bad I'd wear black nail polish and body glitter. When I see them, I get on my hands and my knees and I'd offer them my body and even tear off my clothes if I had to. And if that didn't work, I'd do like Ozzy did and bite a dove's head right off and say, okay, let's talk business. Now, these are the nice ones. From a 14-year-old boy who would like to meet the band, this is what I'd do. I would give them my mother. She is very beautiful. They would take her, and I would be glad, just for the chance to meet the band. Now then, what do we have here? We have a world begging for attention, and we have young people saying, this is my idea of what love is all about. And if only I could have this wonderful experience, then I would be happy. And these kids are simply crying for attention. What are we doing to reach them? Where are we going? What lengths is our church fellowship going? What are we doing in our own subdivision? Do we have a little fellowship that we can invite the kids of the neighborhood into our home? You see, they are sitting outside looking in. They are desperately looking for the answer, and we have the answer. We have a God who can change crippled people into people that can stand up tall and straight and walk as God intended them to walk. And where is that power? In us. Locked up inside us. And oh, if the doors could only be open of our lives, if we would be willing to be vulnerable, to be rejected, just for the opportunity of doing what Peter and John did, of looking at that crippled world and saying, look at us. Here, you can look at us. We have something to give you. Silver and gold have I none. Oh, but such as I have, give I unto thee. We have Jesus. We have the one that can wipe the tears away. We have the one that can walk into a teenager's life and say, honey, you don't need to do that. There is something far better, far more satisfying, a love that you can experience deep down within your spirit that goes far beyond the touching of your body that we can offer you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what happened to this man. This crippled man was changed. Peter and John took him by the hand and lifted him up. But you have to remember who did this. Peter did this. Now Jesus had changed Peter. He'd taken his darkness and turned it into marvelous light. I love the verse of the old hymn that says, can we, whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, can we to men benighted the lamp of life deny? Salvation, O salvation, the joyful sound proclaim, till each remotest nation has learned Messiah's name. Now, Peter had come to know that Messiah was there and he had been caught up with it. But Peter was hobbling along at one point of his life, a prisoner of sin. His personality hobbled by failure. Do you remember that? He had boasted, I will go with you to death. Had he? No. What had happened? He denied his Lord, and he had brokenly come to the realization that even though he'd boasted all these great things, he was just as crippled as a Christian as that man who was outside of Christ, sitting outside the church. Peter had known what it was to be crippled as a believer. And you can have crippled world and crippled unbelievers, and you can also have crippled believers. And that's the other reason that Jesus Christ isn't marching around this world in the bodies that he possesses, for he is the head of the church and we are the members. And the head, or the life of the head, is in the members of the church. Remember, a body is an earthly vehicle whereby a spiritual entity gets round in a physical environment. A body is an earthly vehicle whereby a spiritual entity, Christ, gets around in a physical environment. And that's what the church is. The church is his body, and we are the individual members of it. And Peter had understood it, but fallen flat on his face. And remember when Jesus came to meet him in John's gospel? Let's just turn to that for a minute. In John 21, and said, Peter, even as a believer, you are crippled. He had dealt with some of those Christian crutches that stopped Peter being the blessing we see him being eventually in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's just look at one or two of those crutches that Peter had had to throw away as Christ liberated him to be the blessing that he should be. Remember, as Jesus met him, he had gone back to fishing. He'd gone back to relying on the familiar things again. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told his friends. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, etc. So he'd gone back to relying on the familiar. You see, Peter had tried being a preacher. He tried helping a crippled world, and it hadn't worked. So what did he do? He resolved to the crutch of the familiar. And this is often what we do. We learn a new skill spiritually, and then we're afraid to use it. Or we try and witness, and we put somebody off, so we think. And so what do? We run back and say, well, that's not my gift, or I won't try it again. And we pick up the crutch of the familiar. Let me give you another illustration. Perhaps it'll make more sense of it. Have you ever done anything in a church fellowship and really become good at it? Maybe you've done it forever, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. That's been your church service. You've sung in the choir forever, and that's fine. But there comes a point when you've done it for long enough where you can do it. There's no risk. There's no stretching. You don't have to depend. I mean, you might say you're depending, or I prayed the Lord would really use me. But you know, really, quite honestly and frankly, how much power is there of the Lord? How much are you leaning and depending on Him? And so we often run to the things we can do as a crutch and hobble along in the Christian life. Instead of seeing a real challenge, maybe something really needs doing. Maybe there is a crippled area of our world and it needs addressing and somebody needs to go and do something about it. Maybe you. You say, oh, I couldn't do that. I can sing in the choir because you've done it forever, but I couldn't do that because that would require risk, doing something you don't know if you can do until you do it and find out. And that might mean failure or rejection or worse. And so we rely on the familiar. And that's what Peter did. He ran back to his fish. What did Jesus say? Leave your nets, leave the fish. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll transfer all the gifts, Peter, you have as a fisherman in the area of fishing for men or evangelism. And because of failure, he picked up a crutch. Don't do that. Don't do that. He went back to his old friends. We'll go with you. And often, you know, when you become a Christian, sometimes you can run back to your old friends. You can say, what I really need is my friend's support. And I can't make it with these new friends in the church. I really need to go back and rely on the status my old friends give me, or this group of friends that have fed a particular part of my worldly nature or whatever. And so we run back to our old friends. That's what Peter did. And he was relying on his crutch of a relationship with others more than his relationship with God. Do you really rely on other people? Jesus had to say to Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples, Peter? When you're in trouble, what do you do? Pick up the phone to God or pick up the phone to a friend? He has got a thrown phone. Stuart used to sing a little chorus, he told me, when he was a little boy. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials beset us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. It goes on like that. And ever since he was a little boy, he used to sing this with great gusto, not realizing that it was God was still on the throne. And he was singing, God is still on the phone. All those years. But he said it was wonderful because it gave him the right idea that God is still on the throne, and he's got a thrown phone, and that we can pick up the phone to God. We can speak to him anytime. Now, we can also rely on our friends and the fellowship. If a coal goes out of the fire, it goes out. We need fellowship. We need each other to keep each other warm and helped. That's very important. But you see what Peter was doing? That's a crutch. It can be a Christian crutch. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus first? Or a friend of Jesus' friends? Which is most important to you? Both are important. But the problem with most of us is we are a friend with Jesus' friends, and that means more to us than being a friend with Jesus himself. And then he'd gone back to his old values, temporal things. Perhaps he thought he needed to sell some fish and just get a bit of money under his belt. What had Jesus said to him? Go out without a purse. Rely on the people that you minister to minister back to you the material things as you minister to them the spiritual things. As he'd sent out the 70, as he'd sent out the 12, he'd given specific instructions. Take one lot of clothing. Don't take a bag. And don't take any money. And what was he doing? Going fishing. Why was he going fishing? Just to count the fish and play with them? No, to sell them. Why was he going to sell them? So he'd make some money. And yet here we have him in the Acts of the Apostles. He threw away his crutch. He said, silver and gold have I none. Oh, but I've got something better. I've got heavenly gold. I've got heavenly silver. I've got spiritual goodies. I've got spiritual wealth to give to you. And of course, that's the greatest thing you can give anyone. Oh, we can give our material things, and that's very important. But the greatest thing you can give anyone else is the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. The greatest thing you can do for anyone else is to lead them to Christ in prayer. Did you know that? You are leading them to a gold mine. To a gold mine. And incidentally, some of the most unhappy people I have met here in America are those who have plenty of silver and gold, but spiritual goods have they none. And what a joy it is to tell them about the one who is gold, who they can know for themselves. So don't pick up the spiritual crutches. How did Jesus cope with this crippled Christian? He helped him to face up to it. Lord, you know. That's what he wants to hear. Lord, you know I'm a failure. Lord, you know I've been relying on the wrong sort of things. I was watching a Bucks match the other day. I noticed our rookie, one of the rookies on the team. Every time a foul was called against him, what did that rookie do? He did what college kids do. And he did what most rookies do when they come up to the big leagues. As soon as the foul was called on him, he put his hand up. Me! It's me! I did it! That's rookie. Now then, another foul was called on a veteran. What do you think he did? Me? Oh, wasn't me? Was it him? You know? The coach is jumping up and down. Wasn't him, it was him. Coach knew very well it was him. So did the veteran. But he'll argue it. He'll tower over the ref. He'll shake his fist. He'll blame someone else. What does the rookie do? It was me. You know what I love about young Christians? You know what I love about people that really love Jesus? Not just young Christians. They're so willing to say, it was me. I committed the foul. And they're willing to do it immediately. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're willing to do that immediately. When you're a veteran, like Peter, he'd known Jesus for 3 years. He'd been the in crowd. He'd been one of the special friends of Christ. When you're a Christian, sometimes for a long time, and you're following afar off, and you're a crippled Christian, sometimes you're like the veteran. The foul is called on you. You know it. What you do. Wasn't me. Let me explain to you, Rev. It really wasn't me. Wasn't my fault. I was pushed. Somebody else did it. No, Jesus wants to hear us quick to admit our faults. I remember somebody saying something to me when I was first converted. You are a challenge to me, Jill, because you are so sensitive to sin, you repent immediately as a Christian. And you know, that condemns me. It comes back to haunt me. Because as I have gone on in the Christian life, I have so often argued with God. I have not acknowledged the foul when it is called on me. I have blamed other people. I have not acknowledged it even to myself. But the quickness to say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. And Peter says it. You know, Lord. Here he is coming. He is growing. Jesus deals with him. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And Peter goes away to do that. And that's what we see him doing in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter came to realize that to follow Jesus was the thing that mattered. And Jesus healed him as a crippled Christian. And then he became a caring Christian. It was wonderful. Let's talk about Christ's cripples then. Cripples who, like Peter, are healed cripples. You never forget you were crippled. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob wrestled with God. He was a mean character. His name was Twister. He was always twisting someone. He was always doing someone in. God got hold of his life and turned him from Jacob to Israel, just as he is turning Simon to Peter, just as he is turning you to whoever he is naming you to be. That's God's business. That's the sanctification. That's the making us over. That's the getting us ready to use us, as Peter and John were being used in a crippled world. Christ's cripples never forget, however, that they are cripples. And when Jacob wrestled with God, It's a strange story. The angel he was wrestling with, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself, put out his thigh. And the Bible tells us that from then on in, he limped on that thigh, or he rested on the thigh, or he couldn't walk as he ought to. And he was reminded of that mark on his life till the day he died. He never forgot. He never forgot the fouls, if you like, that were called on his life by God, the referee. And you know something? Christ's cripples never forget that they've heard the rooster cry, or they've failed God, or they haven't done it all right, or they haven't been the mom they should be, or the Christian they should be, or whatever. You never forget it. You never forget it. But it doesn't hobble you. It doesn't stop you reaching out to the beggar sitting at the church door. And it mustn't. And if it is, then it hasn't been dealt with. And you have to forgive yourself what God has forgiven you for. You have to keep it in mind because you can learn by it. You can learn to be quicker to acknowledge the foul because of the crippled things that have happened to you and the crutches that you've leaned on. But don't let it stop you ministering to a hurting world. And what we see here is Peter not letting that failure stop him become a mighty instrument in the hand of God. He had this loving heart of obedience, and it showed. You know, you'll know how much you love God by the way you're involved in a hurting world, not by the way that you sing the hymns or run to Bible studies one after the other. What are you doing for the man sitting at the gate? That's the question. Are we giving him a helping hand? Are we putting out our right hand and helping him stand upright? And that's what he did too. Love reaches out its hand and helps somebody to stand up. Doesn't just attend to its own spiritual needs, take its own spiritual temperature all the time. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're busy doing, taking your spiritual temperature, running here and running there? Do you know what will get you healthy? A good bit of spiritual exercise, helping people stand up who've been crippled, helping him up. And for that, you'll need the clear word of testimony. That's what they said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you witness to him, not to you, but to him. Be careful when you witness to your faith. Make sure it's this is what Jesus has done in my life, not this is what I have done for Jesus. Witness to him. Explain him to the poor man. In the name of Jesus, we've done this thing. And then they said to the crowd, don't look at us. It's not by our power. It's Jesus living in me. He has done this thing. Make sure you give him the glory. Make sure you say, we are witnesses of Jesus Christ and all he has done. And then he gave him a helping hand. What did that mean? He stood him up on his feet. If you like, we can apply this and spiritualize it and say, this is helping somebody actually step into the kingdom. Now, the last time I shared this particular message, I've only shared it once before, I talked about praying with people to accept Christ. You know, my father was a fisherman, and he never went out fishing and came home and said to my mom or me, we influenced an awful lot of fish today. I never heard him say that once. He either said, I caught him or I lost him. I caught him or I lost him. And I'm not saying that we mustn't go out and tickle the fish's fancy and be the one that perhaps helps the fisherman get him on the hook. There are all sorts of things to fishing that we can talk about another time. But I tell you one thing you've got to do. If you're going to lead somebody to Christ, you're going to have to take a deep breath, and when you really think they understand what you've been telling them, you're going to have to ask the question, will you pray with me to receive Christ? And you know, most of us stop short just there. And that's why we never help them actually onto their feet. They're looking at us. They're saying, yes, yes, yes. They're expecting to receive something. We say, such as I have, give I unto thee. Have you heard about Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. They're already. And their hand is out, and our hand is out, and what do? Go on into church instead of reaching out. And what you've got to do, and it's scary, is pull him up. You say, that's impossible. How can a crippled man stand? Only through the power of God. I remember the girl that led me to Jesus saying to me, Jill, go out and realize that Jesus Christ is living in you. It's his job to win souls. Now go out and tell them the gospel. Tell them the four spiritual laws. They're a sinner. Christ died for them. He wants to forgive them. He can come into their lives by the Holy Spirit and then pray with them. It's as simple as that. That's what I did for you. You go and do it for someone else. And I went out with fear and trembling into my crippled world, which happened to be Cambridge University in England. And as I went out, I found a lot of crippled people sitting around, students, dependent, carried by all sorts of things that I've talked about. And I remember saying to Jenny, how will I know who is the crippled person I need to help up? How will I know the first person I see God stand on their feet? And she said, well, just watch who's in your path. That's what happened here. Who was in Peter and John's path? A man sitting literally. They had to climb over him to get into the temple. Who is under your nose, folks? Somebody in your home? Somebody in your aerobics class? Who do you have to trip over most days of the week? Who is there? They're not under my nose, they're under your nose. That's the person. So I went out into that day. I remember waking up thinking, this is the day. This is the day. Determined to be a blessing, that's what she said. You go out and be determined to be a blessing. And I was determined to be a blessing, whether they wanted me to be or not. So I was looking around, somebody determined to be a blessing to. And there she was. I kept tripping over her. Her name was Audrey. She had red hair, bright red hair, beautiful hair. She was sitting in front of me. It was that hair that attracted me. That's why I kept seeing that hair. There she was at lunch. There she was on my tennis court. I thought, this is her. Lord, if this is really her, then let her say she'll come to coffee with me. So I said, would you like to come to coffee tonight in my room? And to my horror, she said, yes. I thought, this is her. This is it. It's the crippled lady. I didn't know anything about her. So I rang Jenny, who was flat on her back, still in hospital. I said, Jenny, she's here. Her name's Audrey. I don't know anything about her. Now what do I do? She said, just wait for an opportunity. Listen, she'll say something. I said, what? What would she say? She said, I don't know. Just listen. She'll look for something from you. So I was pouring the coffee. And she said, God makes it so easy, first time. What has happened to you? I was quick. That's it, I said. I heard it. He makes it so easy when you're a little boy with a bent pin trying to catch your first fish. That was me. So I said, yes. Well, and I went through all the verses off a piece of paper. You are a sinner. Christ died for you. Jesus wants to forgive you, and he wants to come into your life by the Holy Spirit. The Holy who? The Holy Spirit. Who is he? I have no idea. I have no idea. Oh, she said. So I said, do you believe it? Yes, she said. Oh, dear, I said. She believes it. What do I do now? I said, have another cup of coffee. I won't be a minute. I ran along the corridor. I picked up the phone. I said, Jenny, she believes it. She believes it. She said, well, go back to her, you stupid girl. So what do? Pray with her. Oh, I couldn't do that. You see, I couldn't do it. I couldn't take her hand and help her up. I could do everything else. But I was just about to walk by her into the temple and leave her begging. She said, Julie, you've got to do it. All right. What happens if it doesn't work? Do it. Ask her. Run back, breathless. Will you pray with me? Yes, she said, rather surprised. What about? So I went through the verses again. Do you understand them? Yes. Would you pray with me? To accept Jesus? Yes. All right. I remember bowing my head, and I tell you, we got down on our knees, actually. She says I forced her down on her knees. I really didn't. Anyway, we both ended up on our knees, and I prayed as best I could remember the prayer Jenny had prayed for me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I need you. I want you. Please come into my heart. And I remember peeping at her with one eye, thinking, it can't work. It's too stupid. It's too simple. She didn't understand. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. She doesn't even know who the Holy Spirit is. I don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. But as I looked at her, I saw the change. And as I helped her up onto her feet, she stood there literally hanging on to me like this man hung on to Peter. And I remember saying, it worked. It worked. It's happened to you. It's happened to you. I grabbed her hand. I ran down the corridor. I phoned Jenny. I said, she's here. She's here. It worked. She did it. And Jenny, lying in that hospital bed, said some wise, loving words to that girl. And then she said to me, now, come back to me tomorrow, Jill, and bring the next two or three people you've led to Christ. She was determined to be a blessing to me, and she expected great things from me. I had no way of knowing that she was expecting great things. I just did what she told me to do. She had brought me to Christ. My life was changed. It would never be the same again. I had no reason to doubt her. Jesus Christ was living in me. It was his job to reach out in my life and help up crippled people. And you've got to have the guts to say, would you pray with me? Now, when I gave a similar illustration in this talk, I have had people come up to me regularly and say, Jill, I went home and asked my son to pray with me. Jill, I went home and asked my husband to pray with me. Jill, I went to my club and I asked my friend to pray with me. Somebody even said, I asked my grandmother to pray with me. And they did. They were waiting. I remember somebody saying to me, I've prayed for 3 months that you would ask me to pray with you, that you would have the courage. So, oh, there she was, praying I'd have the courage. And there I was, praying I'd have the courage. And in the end, I got around to saying, would you like to pray with me? We do not want to do it, but you've got to do it. You've got to help them up. And then take them to church with you. They went into the church, and oh, how wonderful it was. He was leaping and jumping and praising God. How embarrassing for Peter and John. Young Christians are very embarrassing. I well remember the time somebody took me to their exercise class. She was a young Christian. She was embarrassing. She was leaping and jumping and praising God, clinging on to me like this man was clinging on to Peter and John. I can see them saying, go away, you can stand on your own feet. And all the crowd kept running, and Peter and John said, don't do this, don't do this. Because young Christians in their enthusiasm can be very embarrassing. And I remember this young Christian saying to me, stopping everybody exercising, and saying, stop, stop everybody. Here's Jill and the Holy Spirit. I thought, that's just what this bunch of girls needs to think I'm really weird. However, it was embarrassing, and yet it got attention. And this man got attention. There was no question about it. They took him to church. They took the risk. They took him out among their friends. And they took him to a church, incidentally, where after singing the first hymn, they got arrested. That was a risk to take the man into that particular church. Fortunately, our churches aren't so dangerous, and we can be quite safe to take new Christians there. And then they gave him support. He was holding on to them, but there came a time in the story when they had to let go. God took those people away. Peter and John were taken away and put in prison, and that poor man was left, first time his ankles had ever had a body standing on them. And when they brought Peter and John out the next day and stood them in the midst of a hostile crowd, who was there? The man. He didn't need to be there. He could have walked away. He didn't need that trouble. And there was going to be trouble. But there he was, standing on his own, the Bible says. Standing there, tall and straight. And because of him, the apostles were allowed to go home. Because they couldn't say anything. There was the man standing there. He didn't say anything, he just stood there. A living witness to the power of God. And he wasn't hanging on to them anymore. Some of us are hanging on to people and we need to let go. And some of us are hanging on to other people and we need the wisdom of God to know when we ask them to stand on their own 2 feet. But all of us together need to go out into a crippled, hurting world and do something about it. And I gathered these thoughts up into a prayer poem I'd like to finish with, called My Begging Bowl. Help me, Jesus. See me begging here, crooked woman that I am, hobbled by my habits, paralyzed by thoughts of pain I've caused the ones I love. See me, Jesus. Stop and fill my begging bowl. Oh, help me, Jesus. See my crooked life in all its ugliness, knowing all the twisted framework of my years of struggle to get up and walk away from past mistakes. Look on me in my great misery, poor beggar that I am. See me, Jesus, stop and fill my begging bowl. See me, crippled woman that you are, a crippled God hanging crooked on a crooked cross, broken, my body slumped against the wood outside the gate called Beautiful. There they carried me to hang me up wet with the blood of love, to dry by midday sun, till skin like parchment red broke free from flesh. Well do I know the uselessness of ordering hands and feet to help myself and cease the agony, to find them hammered into place like a bad dream, demanding to be spoiled by dawn's sweet light. Sweet beggar, I'll not fill your begging bowl and leave you beggar still. A greater gift I give to thee. See, take my hand. Rise up and walk with spirituality. God did on Easter Day for me make straight my body by his resurrection power. I left my mat in hell and ran to meet you here. My crippled child of love, be straight. I bid you rise and tell your world of me. Go fill their begging bowls with wealth from heaven, a hope, light, strength, and sins forgiven. Run now. I give my gift of life to thee. Wait not. My crippled world cries on. Let's pray. See us here. Some of us crippled without Christ, needing the life of God. Others, crippled Christians, leaning on a crutch. Reach from heaven, dear God, and lift us up. Make strong our feet and ankles, and help us walk like Peter and John into a crippled world and fill their begging bowls. We ask it for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.